Continuing our study of The Master Speaks by Goldsmith, we are on Chapter 8, The Healing Ministry. This chapter seems to give us a lot of tips if you're going into the work. And everyone hearing this, to some extent, is part of the healing ministry. Especially when someone in the group asks for help and you reply with, "I am with you." Now, these tips are for you. And some of them are a little bit surprising. I didn't know a couple of them. As usual, Joel sneaks in some really profound statements, like this one. "The only place where disease has no reality and where it disappears is in one's spiritual sense of life. It is the spiritual sense of life that you feel when you are in the silence, when you are touching reality." So, the only place where disease does not exist is in your spiritual sense of the universe. That's pretty profound. In this life, the real life, there is no sin, no disease, no lack, no limitation, no war. There is nothing going on in this spiritual sense of life but spiritual good. That is the reason I say that most of our work should be done silently, not audibly. Giving a person who has asked for help a barrage of metaphysical truths, to me, is nothing but nonsense. To me, the only way to respond to a call for help is to say, "I will help you right away." Just as fast as is possible, get back into that silence where you can feel the very presence of God, where you can discern reality. Then the patient will be free. When I have a headache, if a practitioner were to say to me, "Now you know it isn't real. Of course you have not got a headache," I would be inclined to reply, "Oh, go jump in the lake. I want freedom. I do not want a lot of conversation." If the practitioner really and truly believed that the headache was not real, I would be healed long before he could assure me of its unreality. It is not how glib we are at blurting out these metaphysical truths. That is not going to help anybody. It is the recognition within of spiritual reality. This you touch somewhere within your own being, and when you do, the whole human picture fades out, and you begin to see the divine reality. Do you get that? I mean, do you really get it? When you're asked for help, you say, "Yes, I will help you." And then get in here as fast as you can to the center of your being. And there, with spiritual discernment, feel the presence of the living God. When you feel that presence, your work is complete. Because it's that presence that heals, not you. not what you know, not what you think you know. It's actually touching that presence inside. What you say with your mouth has very little to do with it. So, do as little as possible. He says, we should get out of the habit of repeating testimonies. Testimonies are legitimate when they are used to exemplify some point of spiritual practice. You may want to illustrate a certain principle and use the testimony of healing as an example. But aside from that, give up the habit of testifying, either to your own healings or to those for which you may have been responsible, or others which you may have heard. All right, so less talking and more discerning. I hope you know now that the work is to go within and touch that presence or feel that presence descend upon you. And if that doesn't happen, you are not praying, you are not healing, you are mentalizing. There is another important point to be considered in healing work. This ministry is probably the most sacred of all human relations. The full explanation of that statement will unfold as you continue the work. It is a sacred relationship, and for that reason, confidences should never be breached. Yeah, you don't go out for a cup of coffee with your friends and tell them, oh, I had a very interesting case today. So-and-so called with a problem of bronchitis, and we went to work, and, you know, that's just not what you do. You keep the confidence of the one that asked for help. Some people think that's not so important. I'm not one of them, because I've seen the harm that can be done when you don't keep someone's confidence. It is a sacred relationship, and for that reason, confidences should never be breached. In the first place, we should neither mention the names of our patients or students, nor disclose what they are, except as such information becomes known of its own accord. Never discuss one's patient's problems with another, even when they are those of husband and wife, or when the problem concerns mother and child. Never be tempted to discuss one person with another. It is not good, and it might prove harmful. The healing ministry requires a dedicated life. In this work, where patients rely so greatly on the help of practitioners, especially in cases involving pain or fear, it is necessary that the practitioner accept the full responsibility and be at the service of his patients. For that reason, two things are important in the conduct of a practitioner's office. One is never to let the telephone be occupied for more than 2 or 3 minutes, and if possible, not more than 1 minute. A practitioner's telephone line should be kept open. Well, it's changed. Things have changed. We now have cell phones, and we text, and we reply. and we talk to our patients, our students. And so this idea of having two phones, I guess once upon a time I had a landline and a cell phone. But the sending and receiving of information is so fast now, you don't have to consider getting a second phone, I don't think. Unless you stay on the phone for 5 or 10 minutes, 15 minutes. A practitioner's home is his office, just a branch office, that is all. A practitioner no longer has a home in the old sense of the word. In many ways, in entering this work, one gives up one's personal life, including a personal home. Because if a call comes in for help, whether it's texted, emailed, or phoned, or voicemail, whatever it is, I must say, I have some prayer work to do. And the rest of my family understands this, and they let me do the work. All right. The second point to be emphasized is the importance of a practitioner's being within reach of its telephone. Now, we have cell phones, and so we're always in reach. This is a ministry, and when one enters it, one must be willing to give up one's personal life. Now, I have an example that I've used before. Let's say that Saturday, I planned an outing with the family. We're going to drive to the beach and spend the day there. Have a nice dinner and come home. And we're all excited about it. Can't wait to go. Haven't been away somewhere in a while. Now, does this mean that such a thing is not any good? No. It means I have to keep the windows open. Keep the roof off. Keep the door open. So that if a call comes for help, I tell the family we're going to be a little later in leaving. And we leave a little later. If no call comes in, I'm perfectly able to enjoy my family, enjoy the beach, enjoy the dinner, and not feel guilty. So, we put the ministry first. And my wife, who passed away, knew that, and she was good with that. She wanted me to put it first, and she was second. And she put her ministry first and me second. I didn't like it sometimes, but I accepted it. I worked with it. I became comfortable with it. A practitioner should not be away from his home for social engagements if he finds it necessary to be away. There should be some provision made for leaving a message to where he is and where he can be reached. In other words, this is a ministry, and when one enters it, one must be willing to give up one's personal life. So, he says, as far as possible, this dedication must become the practitioner's rule of life. In order to maintain his own consciousness on a high level, the only thing that heals is this ability to maintain that consciousness, the conscious awareness of the presence of God. And that is not done if one is indulging overly much in social activities. Making social calls and entertaining friends and acquaintances. The teaching of the Master on this point is very clear. In entering the healing ministry, one gives up all for Christ. Even father, mother, sister, brother, husband, or wife. This does not mean that they are given up in the sense of putting them out of one's life, but they are relegated to second place. That's what I just said, which is their rightful place. The practice must come first, and then if there is any time left over for husband or wife, he or she can have it. But you may be sure that it will not be much. That sounds hard, does it not? It sounds difficult. But actually, that is the way a healing ministry is carried on. It is the way a person must live if he looks upon this as a ministry and not just as a pastime or a hobby. In working with patients, especially during periods of pain and fear, and I didn't know this, what he's about to say, I encourage patients to call me frequently. Call me in an hour. Call me back in 20 minutes. Call me back in 2 hours. When I first work with a person, particularly a person who comes to me with any claim of a painful or fearful nature, I encourage frequent calls, especially during the night. I have done some work where I have had the telephone ring every 20 minutes all night long. I have seen the crisis passed in many cases, actually healings brought about, through that persistent reaching out for help. Okay, so there is something that I didn't know until I read it. Someone's in pain or a fearful situation. Of course, you could really say fearful situation is all of them. But if they're in pain or fearful, we should encourage contact. And I just did not know that. It makes sense, though. Another aspect of this work is the handling of the mail. From the very day that airmail was inaugurated, I have used airmail for all letters that have to go over 200 miles. When a patient or any person writes to a practitioner, he is really waiting for an answer. It is an incomplete job until he receives that answer. He may get his healing long before he gets the answer. It is not a question of healing. It is a question of courtesy and consideration. And for that reason, our part is to get our answers off as quickly as possible. Well, we do that now with text or emails. Let your patient know as quickly as possible that he is being taken care of, that the work is underway. That is all part of the healing ministry, part of its service. It is the kind of service which is demanded of every person who expects to work in this field. spiritual maturity is a necessity. Will you be surprised if I tell you that one of the great sources of our trouble as individuals, even as students on this path, is the fact that we refuse to grow up spiritually and become spiritual adults? For that matter, men and women even refuse to grow up humanly and act like adults. An adult is a person who has arrived at the state of consciousness where he is an individual in his own right, where he is no longer dependent on mother and father, sister and brother, and where he does not transfer that dependence even to his children. An adult is one who, even humanly, should be able to stand on his own feet and not be a mental parasite, fastening onto his elders or onto his children. How many people there are, even in this work, who are still leaners or parasites, leaning on mama or papa, on sons or daughters, or on sisters and brothers, and then wondering why they do not attain their freedom? Now there's something to look at and think about and contemplate, isn't it? Am I doing that? And then, if you are honest and sincere and open and receptive, the truth will come. Out in the world of men and women, people do not even maintain their human integrity. Parents will not free themselves from their children. Children will not free themselves from their parents. There is much too much of a clinging relationship, which has long since served its purpose, instead of breaking free, breaking loose from them. The birds are better off than we are. They push their young out of the nest and set them free to fly. You know, in the old days, days of the pilgrims, days of the settlers, there was no such thing as adolescence. There were no teenagers at home, at least not for long. When you reached 16, 17, or 18, you were told to start your own family. And in that sense, you were pushed out of the nest. And so, you found a... If you were a male, you found a woman, a girl, married her, and started your own house. And you usually had 8, 9, 10 kids because you needed them on the farm to take care of everything. So you went right from childhood to adulthood. There was no adolescence. How many people there are, even in this work, who are leaning or parasites? All right. On the spiritual path, there is nothing more satisfying in the world than the relationships between friends, companions, students, or patients. Nor is there anything more comforting than the understanding that can come between a man and a wife in this work. But that understanding must be based primarily on our recognition of our oneness with God as the chief relationship. Yes, God is first, you are second. If a practitioner became dependent on his practice for his living, he would lose his healing gift. It does not mean that practitioners may not derive their living from that source. They very well may, but their dependence on it would destroy their effectiveness as practitioners. Unless a practitioner can establish in his consciousness, I and the Father are one, I and my Father are one, and all that I have is thine, and in this realization set the patient free, there is again that clinging relationship which is detrimental to both practitioner and patient. Now, I recognize God as the source of my supply, my income, and my outgo, and nothing else is. I see it often comes through donations, but there's no personal sense about it. I know it is God manifesting itself, maybe with the help of someone, the cooperation of someone, but it is God, and God is that which I rely upon. If our income should be cut off in one direction, there is nothing to fear, because since soul is infinite, not only in its capacity but also in its expression, new sources of income will immediately unfold from another direction. No person will ever find his economic freedom any more than he will find his physical freedom until he finds his freedom in spirit, in soul, in God, in his conscious oneness with God. Very few people are willing to grow up, to grow into emotional, mental, and spiritual maturity within themselves. Actually, they do not want to be free. For many years, I have watched this parade of human life, and I know how many people cling to the very circumstances from which they could be set free if they really desired freedom and were willing to pay the price of freedom. Freedom has a price. First of all, we cling to the bodily sense of life. In other words, we are afraid of what is going to happen to the body. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, unless we lose our life, we shall not find it. In other words, unless we lose that physical sense of life, that sense of life as in body, we shall not find our spiritual sense of life. We have to lose our material sense of existence in order to find the incorporeal or spiritual. That does not separate us from our body, but it separates us from the false concept of body. You will never lose your body, since your body is you. Your body and you are one. Your body is merely your consciousness formed, and you cannot separate consciousness from its form. You will never lose your body. Even should you decide to die someday, you will find that you have not lost your body. It will still be right there with you, right where you are. You will not leave it behind. When we agree, even in a measure within ourselves, to be free from the corporeal sense of body, no longer to be afraid of what happens to the body, we begin to find some measure of freedom. We do not care what happens to our dollars. Dollars are merely the form as which supply appears. If you have the consciousness of supply, you will have abundance, no matter what form it may take. If you touch that place within your consciousness where you realize that your own consciousness itself is the essence and substance of all form, then you will not have to be concerned about a physical body or a material dollar. And in that consciousness will come freedom from human dependencies and interdependencies. We have fashioned ourselves from our beliefs. We have fastened ourselves to someone's life, feeling that life is empty unless we are near some human being. We expect to have mother close at hand, or father, or son, or daughter, or husband, or wife, and we clutch them to us. But when you have found your oneness with God, what a wonderful sense of freedom comes. In finding that oneness with God, you find yourself at one with everybody in the world in a beautiful and satisfying relationship. Each one shares the best side of himself with you and keeps the worst side away from you. Your associates come to you with all that is best in themselves and share that best with you. Watch it as you learn to find that sense of freedom. All right. At this point, we are going a step further in spiritual living than has been taken perhaps by any other teaching that we know. The reason that this is possible is because we have no organization or anything to which we can belong. We have no rules, and therefore each one of us can set the other completely free in Christ. If there is an organization, or if we belong to an organization, there is a limiting sense of obligation which says, I must support this, or this is dependent on me. This church needs my support, or I need the church's support. But do you not see that only when you have come to some spiritual unfoldment in which there is no attachment to person or thing, no dependence on person or thing, are you set free to find your own complete spiritual freedom? Every person who goes into the practice must understand the meaning of spiritual freedom. Never for a minute believe that any patient who has come to you for help is under any obligation to come back to you tomorrow or the next time he needs help. When a patient asks you for help today, set him free. If you never hear from him again, or if he never comes back to you again, he has violated nothing, because you have no ties to him. You have no right to have ties on a patient or a student. They are free. They are free in Christ. They are free to come and they are free to go. Every patient should be set free the minute you have completed your treatment. He is free. No patient should have to report back to you if he does not want to. He does not have to telephone you if he is not coming back. He does not have to pay you He does not have to do anything for you. In this work, it is very wise, in so far as possible, not to think of people as owing you for last week's work or last month's work. Let nobody owe you anything. What anybody pays you today is paid up to date. If to his sense there is an obligation, and he wants to pay something next week or next month, that is his business. But in your thought, set him free. Do not keep a set of books showing that somebody owes you money from last week. Nobody should owe you anything except for today. And if he does not pay it, he does not owe it to you. You hold him in no mental bondage and no economic bondage. That means that whatever cash comes in today's is your day's supply, and what did not come in has nothing to do with you. You are not going to depend on yesterday's manna. In your own consciousness, you are living on the manna that flows today. Naturally, there will be many days when more will flow than you can use that day. That does not prevent your putting it in the bank and using it tomorrow or next week or next year. The important point is, do not have a tie on your patient. Do not hold him in bondage as my patient or my student, and do not hold him in economic bondage, saying he still owes me several dollars. He does not owe you several dollars. Each day's work is complete in itself. If it is paid, it is. And if it is not paid, it is not. Remember, your supply is coming from the infinity of your own being. Yes, it appears to come through many channels, but it's all originating in my being, your being. If you can let go of the mental clamp which you try to fasten your patient to you, you will have more freedom. What a freeing experience it is just to know that everything good is of God, and that you do not have to worry about whether your patient is going to change practitioners or whether your student is going to find a new teacher, or be concerned about any other kind of change. My oneness with God constitutes my oneness with all spiritual being and ideas. And the more that I can realize my constant oneness with God, the more beautiful friendships will I have. Many people are not free to live their own lives. Somebody has a mental clamp on them. Now, break that bondage. Do not let anybody hold you in bondage, and do not yourself hold anybody in bondage. Set everybody in your world free. If you cannot accept your freedom in Christ, if you cannot accept your freedom in your divine sonship with God, the relationship that exists between you and the infinite being within you, you are not going to go far on the spiritual path. All right. So there's a lot of do's and don'ts. We now come to a most important point in all spiritual teaching. Do not try to find spiritual good in the human scene. But as quickly as possible, go into meditation, get into that silence, into that place where you can commune with God, and there, behold reality. In the belief of human living, you will not find God or spirituality. True, human living is a belief and a dream. But merely to say that it is not real is not going to get rid of it. Something further has to be done. And that is the point that is overlooked by most metaphysicians. And we know what he's going to say, don't we? The further work that must be done is communing, actually feeling this inner presence at the center of your being. God, I am. Feeling that, you set everything and everyone free. You rest back in it, on a sea of spirit. That something is to find your spiritual base within yourself. Find that center of your own being where you commune with God, with the divine reality, and feel that warmth, feel that gentle presence, and then any and every difference, whether the discord has been in the form of sin, disease, lack, limitation, unemployment, unhappiness, or anything else, it all disappears if and when you touch that center within you. Why do you think I spend so much time on the idea of meditation? Certainly it is not because I want to close my eyes and get away from the world. I am not afraid of facing the world. But I know that in the human world, I have no power to do anything about a human situation. It does not make any difference how much I know. I know that some of you have heard me say there is not a word of truth in all my books or in all the other metaphysical writings that have ever been printed. The reason is that when it is sent out into the world, it is not truth. It is the truth about the truth. Truth is that which I am. Truth is something that I sense, feel, and touch within my own being. It is where God and I become one. It is that point in consciousness where I disappear and God alone becomes real. That is where healing takes place, and that is the only place. All right, so is it clear to you now, finally? All the words you know, all the statements you have memorized, all the scriptures you've studied, all your thoughts about this message, this truth, all of that rolled up into one ball, it is nothing. And it will get you nowhere except back within yourself, where you may contemplate one of those scriptures, one of those statements. And in your contemplation, if you would be so fortunate, it suddenly jumps. It leaps from knowledge to knowing. And instead of saying, within the center of my being, I am, you feel it. You feel it inside yourself. Within the center of my being, and that's all that was necessary. You're flooded with the presence. You feel its movement. You feel its livingness. Ah, thank you, Father. God is at the center of my being. God is. I am. And now I know it as an experience, not as a thought, not as a statement, not as a scripture. I know it as an experience. inside, within my consciousness. The reason we are spending time learning truth and reading truth is only because it is one way of leading us out of the human sense of things into the spiritual sense. Yes, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. That leads me away from the world and into that he within me. Be still and know by experience that I am God. That leads you within, where you can know by experience that I am God. The real object of reading truth and hearing truth is to lead us back to the kingdom of God within ourselves, to where we feel the contact, to where we feel this gentle, whatever it is, we call it God or Christ. I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But I could say that from now until doomsday. I could put it on a record and play it, but that would not make it effective. There has to come a feeling. There has to be something within that actually feels Christ living. Then, when you have that error dissolved, it disappears. Otherwise, there is nothing but psychological healing. Now, there's nothing wrong in being healed psychologically. That is perfectly all right. Neither is there anything wrong in being healed medically. But in our work, the aim is the attainment of spiritual being, spiritual reality. And that is the reason we are not concerned with medical or psychological healing. We are dealing with that healing which is brought about as we attain a conscious awareness, a realization of actual spiritual being, this thing that we call spirit or God. It does not exist just as words or thoughts. There really is God. Let no one doubt it. There really is God. A God that you can meet and feel and commune with and be with. It is pouring forth into expression, and that is what heals. Therefore, when I say to a person, I will help you, I will be with you. Do not worry, I am on the job. When I say that, I do not mean anything human, because there is not anything in a human way that I can do. I learned years ago that Jesus was right when he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. He knew it, and I know it. But there is this thing within. There is this point of contact at which the human experience fades out. All human power fades out, and there is just a wonderful sense of nearness, closeness, and oneness. It is something which makes you smile. You may not even have a good reason for smiling, but it brings a smile to your face as if you were saying, All right, Father, I know you are there. That is all there is to it. But that dissolves the error. Do you believe it? You believe that a spiritual experience inside of you can dissolve error? It can. It does. And you will experience it once you know what you need to do. Now, knowing this, why do we ever have failure? It is only because we do not have a sufficient realization of our oneness, and we do not stay in that awareness. That is the only reason. If we could only get more into it and stay in it, we would have many more healings. And so what you are seeking for, what you must have, what I must have, is a spiritual experience within. I must have a spiritual awareness of that which is within. And when I have the spiritual experience of that, I have communed with God. I have had my consciousness lifted into spiritual reality. As we touch this center of our being, we get a response, the life, the fire, which goes forth and does the healing work. And that is the kind of healing work we are trying to do. It is not that which looks at a human being and says, "Well, you are sick, but I am going to get you well," or "I am going to turn to God and see what God can do about it." It is looking away from the human picture, turning away entirely from the human picture, and then touching the center of your being. Then the work is done. Now, sometimes you touch the center of your being, and a message comes. Sometimes you touch the center of your being, and a presence comes. Sometimes you touch the center of your being, and nothing happens. But you are silent. You feel the silence as if it was a real atmosphere. You enter into that atmosphere, and it lifts you up. Sometimes you will have a vision. You may see geometric designs appearing in lights, as I did with today's talk. Now, please remember, when anyone, anywhere asks for help, yes, be courteous, be conscientious, and say, "Yes, I will help you. Let me work on that now." And then shut it off. Just shut it off like a wall coming down. Or I guess in this case, going up. Like a wall going up. Shut it off. Enter within. Here is my spiritual answer. And I must stop speaking. I must stop thinking. I must be silent before the throne of God. And in my silence, I am receptive. listening with my spiritual discerning tool. Now I must have a spiritual experience. I must experience spirit within. Father, thy grace is my sufficiency in all things. Therefore I rest in thy grace. I am. And I stay here until I feel that presence, until that presence descends in me, until that presence lifts me into itself. And then I know. Ah, that's a spiritual experience. Yes, indeed. And so, I have nothing more to do with it. That was the spiritual experience I was looking for, and now I do nothing. Now I open my eyes, I go about my business. Oh, I need to sweep that up, I need to dust that, I need to empty that trash, and so on and so forth. And I go about my business. You see? We say the same thing over and over and over, but in different ways. In different ways, so that we can have this inner spiritual experience. It's really quite wonderful. It's really home. When you feel it, you know. I am home. I am home in thee, the presence within me. You didn't know you had this infinite presence within you, did you? Well, now you do. And I am hoping that you have a spiritual experience, a living experience within yourself, within the center of your being. That you may know God aright. Whom to know aright is life eternal. Blessings to you who discover this spirit within. So many blessings, too many to count. A life by grace is full of blessings. Again, thank you for drawing this out. I read this chapter a couple of times in preparation, but I didn't get the full meaning of it until I read it with you. And so I know that your consciousness is making a difference. Your consciousness is drawing out this message. And the realizations I'm having while speaking this message. And so thank you, my friends, ever so much. Just remember, there's only two things to think on. One, someone asked me for help, so I better go within. Two, I am turning within now so that I may have the conscious awareness of the presence, so that I may feel that presence, so that I may have an inner spiritual experience. Which will solve all problems. Just two simple things. Thank you. God bless you. I love you. And we'll see you next week.